to thank our brother again for his words of welcome. It is a joy to be with you this evening and to have the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures together. We're turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. And just as you're turning up that portion, can we thank you for coming tonight to support the gospel mission here. We're thankful to all who have gathered in this evening, and we trust that the Lord himself will meet with us. And if you're here tonight and as yet you're not saved, it is the prayerful desire of God's people here that even the Lord would seek you out tonight, right where you are, and that the Lord would save your soul. And that's the aim, that's the purpose of the effort in the gospel here, to reach out to those who are lost and who are in danger of perishing in sin. And so we trust that you will tonight give serious consideration to the gospel of Christ, and that the Lord might even speak to your heart tonight and draw you unto himself. We're coming this evening to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading here a parable. And of course, in the gospels, the Lord taught many things by parables. And I believe tonight in Luke chapter 10, we would be coming to perhaps the best known parable of all. We're going to break into the chapter at the verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and the verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Amen. We'll end there at verse 37. May the Lord add his own blessing to this public reading from his own precious word. We're going to unite our hearts together now. We're conscious as we come to preach the word of God that we need his help this evening. And let us each one just still our hearts and lay hold upon the Lord, that he might draw near to us through the preaching of his word this evening. Our God and our Father, we do praise thee for this gospel mission. We thank thee, our Father, for the meetings that have passed already, and for the opportunity of being able to sow the good seed of the gospel. And even tonight, our Father, as we come to this meeting, We do praise Thee for Thy presence with us already. We do thank Thee, our Father, for the hymns of praise, for the messages and song, and for the reading of Thy precious word. And even tonight, O God, as we come to meditate, to gather upon it, we look to Thee for help from heaven. And we do thank Thee for all that the Lord Jesus Christ is unto His people, that we can look to Him tonight as wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And oh, we pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst come by the power of God the Holy Spirit and give us that needed help and wisdom and grace this evening. And we pray for each one that will listen. O Lord, give that listening ear. And even now, may there be that preparation of heart. And we pray that through Thy word tonight, that precious souls might be the saved of the Lord. Father, come and visit us in this gospel mission. We ask these things in the Saviour's great name. Amen. What is perhaps the best known of all of the parables is, of course, the one that we have read here, which is commonly called the Good Samaritan. And many different organizations, charitable organizations, have taken up that particular name, Samaritan, and they have adopted it as their title because they believe it shows their charitable purpose and the work that they're engaged in. And indeed, that is the main lesson in this particular parable. The Lord is teaching here that we are to love our neighbors. And we are not to shrink back in any way from acts of charitableness toward our fellow man. No matter their creed, their color, their class, we are to show the love of Christ to all men. But there is more than just that lesson in this particular parable. Because this parable before us tonight is loaded with lessons in the gospel. Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary concerning this particular parable, he said, "This parable is applicable to another purpose than that for which it was intended, and it does excellently set forth the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards miserable man." And I would consent this evening with the words of Matthew Henry that this parable excellently sets forth the kindness and the love of God our Saviour towards miserable man. And surely tonight as we think of it, because we're all, I'm sure, so familiar with the details of this parable, that we can see the love and the kindness of the Lord being pictured here in this parable. The story itself centers upon the Jew. This certain man, this individual who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves along the way. They robbed him, they badly wounded him, and they left him for dead. And two passers-by ignored him. They passed by on the other side without offering any help or without showing any compassion at all. And then the Samaritan came along, the one who's known as the Good Samaritan. And he went to this particular man who had fallen among the thieves, who had been left for dead, and he tended to all his needs. And surely as we think about that, there's a great lesson here in the gospel of Christ. And I just have three simple points that I want to leave before you tonight from this particular parable. The first one concerns man's sin. And we really see here something of the condition of man in his sinful state. It is good to look at the background to this particular parable. The parable was prompted by a lawyer. A lawyer who was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question. And we find him there in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer, Now, it's not the lawyer that we would think of by way of a solicitor. This man who was called a lawyer was actually an expert in the law of God, in the Old Testament law. And he's coming here to the Savior. A certain lawyer stood up and tempting him. So he seems here to be one who's coming with ulterior motives. He's coming and standing up to the Lord Jesus Christ and tempting him or seeking to trap him. And he asked the question, "May I have the right question? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question. Even though the motives of this man were not good, it's a good question that we could ask. A question concerning eternal life. And you would do well to ask yourself the question this evening in the quietness of your own heart concerning your eternal life. And so this man came and he had a good question to ask, and he certainly came to the right person. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord in verse 26 said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And the Lord is able to turn the tables back upon this individual because he's able to say, "Look, you're the lawyer, you're the expert in the law. What does the law say?" Well, this man actually showed that he had a good grasp of the law. And he was able to give that summary of the whole law of God. It's there in verse 27. "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And so this man gave a good answer there for the summary of the law. And the Lord actually turned to the man again. Verse 28, he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." And he's asking the question about eternal life, and he has summarized here the law of God, and the Savior said, if you keep that, you'll live. Loving the Lord unceasingly, with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the strength, and with all the mind, and love your neighbor sacrificially. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can keep those two things, the Lord says, you'll live. You'll have eternal life. See, what the Lord was showing to this individual was the standard of the law. And what this summary of the law was giving is speaking to us of absolute perfection. And whenever you think about it, unceasing love to the Lord and sacrificial love to the neighbor, my, it's impossible to keep that. This man knew that when the Lord pointed it out to him in this particular way, he was found wanting. Because it's impossible for the natural man to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength and mind. And the lawyer knew that. So he diverts attention away from it. And he turns to the thought of the neighbor. And he says to the Lord, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And it's on the back of that particular question that the Lord here gives the parable that we have read together. The parable known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Lord was here showing him his neighbor. You see, the Jew had very strict view of who the neighbor was. They would have ruled out the Gentiles as their neighbor, including the Samaritans. My, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They would have viewed them as dogs. And therefore, to fulfill the law of loving their neighbor as themselves, they had to exclude the Gentiles. And here was a man who was trying to justify himself before the Lord, and he's asking the question about his neighbor. And the Lord gives this particular parable. You notice verse 29, "But he willing to justify himself." Isn't that what man is always trying to do? Man's always trying to justify himself through his works. But we know that justification before God is impossible by works. No works of the flesh. We read of that in Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And here was this lawyer, this man who was the so-called expert in the law. And he's asking about eternal life. And the Lord is saying, if you can keep the law perfectly, you'll have eternal life. But we know that it's impossible for man to keep the law perfectly. And by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And therefore tonight, no matter how good you try to be, you can never be justified by works. And so this man is then confronted with the parable. And in the parable we see this picture of sin being brought out. Man has been shown his sin by the law of God firstly. You see, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what the law does for us, it shows us that we're sinners, that we've broken and violated God's holy law. That's what the law does. The law condemns us, every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, and you could go down them and you would have to confess and admit tonight, you haven't kept them. And so what does the law do? The law condemns us as sinners. And this man here that is spoken of in this parable, he shows us what sin does. If you look there at verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. There are certain details here about this man that reveal to us the consequences of sin. Now if you look even at the direction that this man was going, it says this man went down. He went down. That's the direction he's going. He's going in a downward direction. It says he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you were to look at a Bible map, and you pinpoint Jerusalem and you pinpoint Jericho, you would see that Jericho is actually north. It's above Jerusalem. And yet we're reading here that this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If we were saying it, we would say we're going up to Jericho. But Jerusalem, in relation to sea level, is something like 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is a lot lower, below sea level. And therefore, we're speaking about a descent downwards. The direction of this individual, he was going downward. Isn't that a picture of the sinner? The degeneracy of sin, they're going in a downward direction. You think of the destiny of this man here. He was going from Jerusalem, that's considered to be the holy city. And he was going to Jericho. Jericho is that city in the Bible that is associated with the curse. We'll not turn to the portion, but Joshua 16 and the verse 17 says, and the city shall be accursed. It's speaking about Jericho. Verse 26 of that chapter says, cursed be the man that buildeth this city. And so this man, this individual in the parable who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, his destiny there is the place of the curse. You see the sinner here in the parable? They're going in a downward direction. They're degenerating further and further. and they're heading by way of destiny to the place of the curse. And if you're not saved tonight, you're the man in this parable who's on that journey. And your destiny is the place of the curse. You're on the broad road. And the consequences of sin are revealed to us that you're going in that direction. And if you're not stopped by the grace of God, you're going to the place of the curse that the Bible calls hell. That's your destiny tonight. And so we can learn about sin from this individual in the parable. And you can see further his destruction here when you look at verse 30 again. It says, and fell among thieves. There's the fall of this man. Reminds us of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell there and mankind fell with them into sin. And therefore we come from a fallen line. He fell among thieves. Speaks to us of the destroyer. And you notice what the enemy, the thieves here, did to him. There's a number of things mentioned. He fell among thieves which stripped him of his raiment. And by the fall of man, man has been stripped. Stripped of his righteousness, stripped of his innocence, left naked and destitute spiritually. And that's what sin does. That's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to strip away the morality of our young people. The devil wants to strip away integrity. The devil wants to strip away prosperity. This is what the adversary of your soul wants to do with you. The experience that this man had as he made that journey and he fell among thieves and they stripped him. Notice as the verse 30 goes on, it tells us that they wounded him. And there you can think about the pain and the sorrow that sin will bring. And how many face the heartaches and the grief because of sin. Not even to think about the physical pain that sin can bring to the body. If you think of the heartaches, the grief and the sorrow that life of sin will bring, my, there'll be a wounding. There'll be a wounding. The devil will promise much. The devil will promise the individual fun and laugh. The devil hides away the consequences of pain, of heartache, and the grief that sin will bring. The devil doesn't finish there. You notice the experience of this man when he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. What did the enemy do here? My, they did as much as they could do, and then they left him to perish. This man, if he's left in this condition, he's going to die. See, that's what sin does. That's the way the devil wants to leave the sinner. The devil promises them much, and then the devil comes to them, and he pulls them in that downward direction. And he strips them of all that they have. And he wounds them and brings pain and sorrow and torment. And then leaves them, gives them up to perish. Paul said to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. Death. Sin kills. We know that. We know that literally, don't we? You've only to open up the newspaper and you find that sin takes life. Sin kills. Sin brings death. But we could say figuratively as well, sin kills. Sin kills the family unit. Sin can kill the marriage bond. My, sin kills in many different ways. We think of it literally and figuratively, but we think of it spiritually and eternally. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the way this individual is left. He's left whereby he's going to perish. He's in a hopeless condition. He's helpless, this poor man. And therefore, he teaches us much by way of sin and its consequences. But I want you to notice with me in the second place, we have lessons here concerning salvation. And of course, we know how this man was delivered, and it didn't come through the priest or the Levite. They passed by on the other side. They didn't want to help. They didn't want to save. They didn't deliver him in any way. This man needed to be rescued. But it wasn't by the priest or the Levite. They represent the Old Testament law. The old economy, the sacrificial system, they represent Christless religion. That's what they speak to us of. And Christless religion will never save any soul. There are those who go through the motions of religion, and they have all the tradition and all the trappings of religion, but it's Christless. It doesn't save. Can't do us any good in the condition that sin would leave us in. But then we think of this Samaritan who came. How was this particular man saved? He was saved here by a certain Samaritan. Look there at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan. And now when you think about that, the Samaritan, one who was despised by the Jew. One who was despised and rejected by the Jew. And yet he's the one who's going to be the Savior of this man. And you notice here, this certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. He came right to him. Even though he was despised and rejected by him, he came right to him where he was, there in his condition of being ready to perish in all of his need. This man came to him. And as verse 33 goes on, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. My, we're thinking there about the compassion of this one who was despised and rejected. That word compassion is a very strong word. And it's speaking to us, of course, about love. It's the same word compassion that is used of the Savior when they looked upon the multitudes. And it says that the Lord was moved with compassion. Moved in the very seat of his being. Moved with compassion to individuals. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 7 and the verse 13 concerning the widow of Nain when she suffered the loss of her son, having lost her husband, and she now loses her son. And in Luke 7 and the verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. There's the word compassion. And many times you will read of the compassion of the Lord, and it's typified in the story of the prodigal son. You remember when the father, he had been looking and longing for his son to come back again. And whenever the prodigal returned, it tells us in Luke chapter 15 that when the father saw him, he had compassion. It's the same word. Can you imagine the heart of the father and the love that he would have had when he sees the son returning? It was the compassion that made the father run. It was the compassion that made the father hug his son and fall on his neck and kiss him. That's the same word that's used here of the Samaritan when he saw this poor Jew and the condition that he was in. And it says he had compassion on him. And surely that Samaritan is picturing for us the Lord Jesus Christ and the deep love of Christ for the souls of men and women, those who are on that downward track to the place of the curse, that place called hell. The Savior is willing to come. And he came into this world in his incarnation, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Savior could have justly left man to perish, but the Savior came. And he came right to where man was in his need. And the Savior, moved with compassion, was willing to come and was willing to save. He didn't leave the soul to perish. The Savior saw our helpless and our hopeless condition. He saw our plight and he was moved with compassion. And the Savior comes right to where we are in our need. The Savior visits in the time of gospel mission. The Lord, by his Spirit, can draw near to individuals and the hearts and can meet you right where you are in your condition spiritually at this very time. And if you look at verse 34, you'll see what this Samaritan did. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The work of that Samaritan, may it typifies for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinful man. He comes to him, and you'll notice there the wine. The wine was used to sterilize the thought there is of cleansing. The cleansing of the wounds. You think of those sin wounds, the condition of sinful man. And the only cleansing for those sin wounds is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the oil too. It's a thought of comfort. What was the oil used for by the traveller? Well, after their journey there, they would have been weary, and they used the oil to soothe their weary limbs. There was comfort there. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for the sinful soul. He comes to them and he cleanses them and he comforts them. And you notice the binding up of the wounds. He's covering up the wounds. Isn't that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his great work of atonement? The precious blood of the Savior that covers over our sins, that cleanses our sins, and that brings that comfort to our hearts in knowing that our sins have been dealt with, been forgiven, have been cleansed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now do you see tonight our so great salvation, and it's typified here in the Good Samaritan, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think in the third place about the sufficiency that's here in this parable. If you look there, the end of verse 34, it speaks about the care, and took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. It was all that this man needed. The Samaritan so undertook for this man that he met his every need. And he took such care of him. It's repeated in the verses there that we have read. And that Samaritan is speaking to us of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. He's able to provide for all of our needs. And the Lord, who begins that work of salvation, is able to complete and to finish that work. You think of it here. This man was literally gathered up from the gutter, and his wounds were bound up, and his needs were provided for, right up until the point when the Samaritan promised that he would come again. All of his needs were met sufficiently until I come again. Isn't that what the Savior has promised for his people? That here upon this earth he will undertake for all of our needs until he comes again. Now, what a wonderful thought that is of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision and in his promise. And what security we have there. May the words of the Samaritan here, it's the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when I come again. Isn't that what the Lord promised to his people? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And praise God tonight, we who are saved can look forward with that blessed hope, with that great prospect that one day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I will come again. And the Lord has promised that. And that's a promise that the Lord will fulfill. You know, this poor man in the parable who had all his needs met here by the one who was the good Samaritan. As the Samaritan left him that day, he had the promise that he would see his face again. Can you imagine whenever that Samaritan would come back and the Jew would look upon him who had saved him that day? Can you imagine what the conversation would have been like? He would have had to look him in the eye. He would have had to look upon his face and say, you know, there was a day whenever I despised you. There was a day when I would have rejected you. But I would feel today so unworthy, and all I can do is look you in the face and thank you for ever saving me that day. You know, that's the position of every child of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, the chapter 22, that the redeemed of the Lord, they shall see his face. One day, we're going to look upon the blessed face of our Lord and Savior. We would have to confess to the Lord, there was a day when we despised and rejected you. And we would feel so unworthy before the Lord. But we can only say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Tonight, if you're not saved, we would urge you to come and to close in with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the design of the devil here for your life and for your soul. It's a destiny of destruction and the curse. But you can see what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you tonight. He can bring you from death unto life. And oh, that it would be your experience even this night. We urge you, don't go away without the Savior, but that even this night would be the night of your salvation. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen.